Just great. Amen. 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 Thank you, musicians. God bless you. I just was in contact just a few minutes ago with my cousin, Carolyn. I think she lives in Kentucky. We've never met, but her dad, so she's my age, and her dad is my great uncle, which is kind of strange how families can. So my grandfather was the oldest of 11 children, and the youngest was her father, and there's 26 years between my grandfather and the youngest. So 11 kids over 26 years. Still sounds like a lot to me, but anyway, so her father, so my grandfather being the oldest, his oldest son, my Uncle David, he's 91, and he's the last, he's not the last one. They're still, he still has a brother and sister. But he's 91. My dad passed away when he was 83. So his brother is 91, and my great uncle just passed, he was 90. And so he was a year younger. My uncle's uncle was a year younger than him. Boy, I'm just getting up. Yeah, so we know how that is, right? I think your sister has an aunt that's younger than her, right?
Yeah. Same
age as my brother. Okay, yeah, so we're familiar with this, right? I wasn't even aware that I still had any living relatives from my grandfather's generation, and so it's kind of sad that you didn't get to, you know, meet them or whatever before they passed over. But my cousin Carolyn said it was a real nice service, and I have another relative there. His last name is Burris. So there's a lot of preachers in my family, that it turns out, from both sides of the family. And so it was one of my relatives that did the funeral service and the eulogy, and my cousin was telling us that they enjoyed the flowers and how nice the eulogy was, and so on and so forth. And it's, kind of a little overwhelmed. I'm thankful that they had a nice service, and I'm thankful that I'm at least being able to get in contact with them now. But, you know, life is short. Just remember that. Remember somebody told you that at least once, right? Life is short. Yeah. So tonight, I'm going to try not to take too much time, because we have a baptism right after the service, and so we don't want to wear you out. We know you got work and school and what have you tomorrow, but we would like you to witness the baptism here this evening. And as sometimes happens, and we are just delighted, since we've announced it and someone else has been persistent to want to get baptized also, we will have another candidate here tonight. My little brother Emerson is going to get baptized tonight. So, his dad says, for his importunity. Well, if somebody just keeps after it, it's time. Yeah. So, I'd like to read once again from Job, the third chapter, starting at the 24th verse. Job chapter 3 and verse 24. For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Then we'd like to read also the statement we read when we opened this morning. Oh, if the great holy church only realized its power to do these things, But there's so much doubt and fear and trembling and wondering if it will, could it happen? As long as that exists, the church can never stand upright. And when every talk of fear is vanished and the Holy Spirit is completely in control of the church, then all fears are gone. And that church has power.
Amen.
So if you think we're just wearing this out because we're on part 32, it's important. We want to see the power of God just flow through. And if we got to keep at it and keep at it and keep at it.
Amen.
You say, I'm a slow student. I don't care how slow you are. Just make sure you come. Right? We'll just keep at it and keep at it. I'm a slow student a lot of times. It's a fact that you got to hear things seven times before it actually sinks in. It's strange in the numerology of God that it lines up with seven. But that is true. And even after you've heard it seven times, you need to hear it maybe seven times more until you believe it. So whatever it takes. Amen. So let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this evening service, Lord, we are in anticipation, Lord, of being witnessed. We know that witnesses of, and we know that all heaven is rejoicing even at this moment when the weakest sinner bows their knee before you. All heaven is moved. And so, Lord, how about when a child of God comes to the recognition that they are a son or daughter of God, recognition that you are their Savior and that you're their Redeemer. Oh, God, what a wonderful thing. So, Lord, we certainly do look forward to that, but before that takes place, we believe, Lord, that you have an evening installment of your word for us, and we're trusting that you'll speak to our hearts, that you'll make it real to us, that you'll quicken it to us, Lord, that you'll open the eyes of our understanding. And Father, we believe you with all of our heart, and we pray, Lord, that if there be any unbelief, that your word would search it out in our hearts and would uncover it, Lord, and help us to overcome that to replace that with faith, undying faith in your word. Father, we love you so much, and it is indeed a privilege to be gathered together once again with those of like precious faith, and most of all to be sitting at your feet once again here this evening, Lord. We believe that you have words of life for us, and Father, those words of life mean more to us than our daily bread. So thank you for this opportunity once again, and may you bless each and every one. Be with those that are listening in or might be listening in later. And Father, we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. And Father, once again, I want to just remind you of family members that I have back east, Lord, that in Indiana that I just became aware of. And I pray that you would comfort each and every one, that your peace and comfort would be with the family members and loved ones at this time, Lord, at the passing of this loved one. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we began looking this morning at the two parts of our mind, and which is termed as our conscious portion and our unconscious portion of the mind, and how the two are separated from one another, and the distance that they're separated from one another will have an effect on whether we dream or whether we're aware of our dreams and how vivid our dreams might be. And then we also looked at the importance of lining those two up together, that those two need to be in agreement. And as we looked at this morning, or subconscious can be likened as the guy that's down in the engine room, down in the bottom of the ship. I didn't come up with this analogy. This is from the messenger himself. And then there can be your conscience is the type of the guy that's maybe up on the mast or at the helm on the deck of the ship. Those two have to be in agreement, or else the ship's just going to go round and round and it's not going to reach its goal or its destination. Those two have to be lined up and be in agreement. And then we finished this morning by recognizing the importance of the subconscious mind for us as human beings. And, you know, when we look at the pitfalls that we run into with the subconscious, how the subconscious can have things that are lingering in there that are affecting us that we're not conscious of course, but they're nevertheless affecting us, and they need to be dealt with and helped and so on and so forth. You know, the tendency is to look at that and say, well, you know, what? Why are we saddled with the subconscious if it's such a big burden? It isn't, and that's not the picture that we want to portray here this evening. As we mentioned this morning, if you didn't have a subconscious realm where things are just can be dealt with without you having to think about it, you'd be pretty busy all the time. Every time you got behind the wheel would be like the first time behind the wheel, because there are things that you learn and you get down in your subconscious and you're not even aware of it. You're unconsciously doing things, and it's a good thing that we have that. But we don't want to unconsciously do things that are not good for us. Amen. So we concluded by saying that there's no instrument that science has come up with that can search your subconscious and allow you to go in and examine it, like opening up a box and seeing this and that, taking this out and taking that out. And we pointed out how psychologists and psychiatrists will talk with you, and they will draw things out of you, and they'll ask you lots and lots of questions. But what they're trying to do is they're trying to find out what's down in there by listening to what you are saying. And their ultimate goal is for you to hear what you're saying and for you to come to that eureka moment that there's something that's laying down in here that's hindering you, and you need healing or whatever it might be. But they're just, you know, they're doing their best, and we're not being critical of that. But what we want to point out is there is something that can search the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is something that can scour out your subconscious, and that's the Word of God. It can search through any crack and corner, no matter what it is, and it can surgically remove things that hinder. Amen? And it can establish things that need to be established. So we're thankful for the Word of God, and we know that every time we come together for the hearing of the Word, we are being scoured out. And we can leave a service feeling scoured out. Maybe we weren't feeling so good when we came in, spiritually speaking or mentally or what have you. But we can leave just feeling scoured out, and we may not even know what got scoured out. We just feel better. We feel like we laid a burden down. We don't know what that was, but the Word does. And the Word will go in and search the thoughts and intents of the heart and surgically remove that without hurting you. Rightly dividing, discerning, cutting away things that hinder. So tonight, let's start by peering in on a prayer line that's fixing to unfold in a meeting. In the message witness, he's talking to the congregation ahead of time, and he's saying, may you pray for me. And I'm not sure you understand the position that I have at this time in standing here representing Jesus Christ in the power of his resurrection, in such a way that it hasn't been manifested since the early century. And of course, there isn't a whole wall of belief here tonight, he says. There isn't a whole wall of belief here tonight. And if I ever ask you to bow your head, don't think hard of that. So he's trying to coach him. Look, I'm giving you instruction. It's for your own good. If I ask you to bow your head, don't get offended. Don't, you know, just do it. He says, because there's many people that really think that they believe. So in your mind, you can sincerely think that you believe. And in your mind, you can sincerely accept things as, well, yeah, okay, I believe that's the truth. Because there's many people really think that they believe, but way down in the subconscious is a little something there that says no. And you can feel that, he says. So sometimes I have to get the people to bow their head because the eye is the gateway to the soul. They're looking to see what they can see. And sometimes you have to ask them, you won't think bad about that, will you? And pray for me now, he says. And he says, and now I tell you good night. Before, if the Lord should come and anoint me, then I'll probably, the time that I get through this prayer line, or maybe a little more, why, I wouldn't know just what had taken place. It's because it's in his subconscious realm that he's yielding. So I would want to say that you're a very fine people, and I want to thank the people of this auditorium. And God be with you and everybody, the custodians and ushers and everything, and hoping to see you tomorrow at the other building, God willing. And then he begins with the prayer line. We know that human beings we are taught from birth to look for what the eyes can see. And we coach our infants. I mean, from the time that they're born, we're watching our baby, and we're watching for that first time when their eyes latch on to mom and recognize, that's my mom. And then maybe they're crying, maybe they're untoward, maybe they need something, and then their eyes latch on mom, and mom can just see that connection that takes place. There is a connection. Because the eyes are I'm kind of torn up, because that happens between us and our Father. Our eyes are drawn to others as well, right? When we talk to one another, we don't look at one another's feet. Well, maybe you do, but you're weird. We look at one another's eyes. And we can often look in somebody else's eyes, and we can see another person's fear in their eyes. For instance, it's down in their subconscious. They may not be aware of it, but there are certain things that just give it away, and you can see it when you look in their eyes. You're not trying to see that. It's just things that we see, right? And we see it through the eyes, looking at somebody else's eyes. There can be wondering, there can be doubts, there can be fears that lay in our subconscious, as we said this morning. And sometimes we can try to be positive, and there's nothing wrong with that. We should try to be positive, but we can try to be positive and ignore what we are hearing from our subconscious, because we think that there's something wrong if something like that is in our subconscious. But by refusing to look at it, it doesn't remove it, and it doesn't cause it not to exist. It's still there. Sometimes we have the mistaken belief that if we admit that there is a lingering doubt somewhere, then we are doing a bad thing if we admit it. Or we are a bad person because we have lingering doubts that there's something wrong with us. Well, how are you ever going to deal with it if those are the kind of thoughts that you're having, right? You see, that's no different than you recognizing that you have a cut. If you want to get first aid to that cut, you have to first recognize that you have a cut, right? And I don't know if this is a good example or not, because you may have caused the cut, but let's say that you didn't cause the cut. It's not your fault, right? You need aid, but in order to get aid, you have to recognize you have a cut, right? Or how about cancer? Some people will never, ever, ever, the doctors will say they have cancer, this one will say it, that one will say it, they'll have a big old bulge on the side of their head, or the side of their body, whatever, where it's obvious to everybody, but they won't admit that they have it because they think that there's something wrong with admitting it. Well, it's still there, right? Admitting it, there's no harm in admitting it. If you don't admit it, then you don't need prayer. Why would you need healing if you don't have a problem? How is he going to get glory? How are you going to find out that he's your healer if you never have something that he heals you from? So you recognizing it is not you fearing it, and it's not you saying that it has a right to stay. It's just you recognizing that it's there. Amen. And you're not a bad person for doing that. The little voice down in your subconscious will speak to you. You'll hear the word go forth. You'll say, okay, I believe that. I'm going to stand on it. But then you'll hear a little voice say, well, how can that be? Well, I know it's God's word. I'm not arguing that it's God's word or not, but how could that work in my life? And that's a little voice down, I don't know where it is, here, wherever it's at. It's in your subconscious, right? It's not in your conscious. Well, how can I get those two to come into agreement? And that's what we want to look at for just a few minutes tonight. We'll pick up on it again at another time. From the inside man, he says, now up here, this conscience comes up to the platform. Brother Branham, praise the Lord, I have faith. But right down in there, in that other little conscience, says, now, you know I haven't. You know you haven't. See? Well, now, if you can get this one and that one in harmony with that one, this one's saying yes all the time. And this one's saying yes. But way down there, there's something that little fella just, you want to make it. You want to say yes, but it's just down there a little shadow that makes you, do you know what he's talking about? Just, you know, you're believing with everything in you, but then there's just this little something. You can't put your finger on it, but there's, is this, I hope, I believe he's going to do this. I hope. It's just a little shadow, right? He says, we don't deal with that little feller down there too much, very much. He says, well, you find out he just kindly does the ruling. See, that's the one that we ought to be dealing with. But we focus all of it on the upstairs guy. Try to psych ourselves into something, you know. Try to positive our way into something. Nothing wrong with being positive. You need to be positive. That part has to be in agreement, but that's not enough. So the one that's in the subconscious is the one that actually rules over you. It's the one that actually controls the direction that your life goes. We hear the word. It comes into our ear as a sound. And then into our intellect, it forms a picture from the words that we hear. We can memorize those words, and that's a good thing. That's just fine. But that what that means is we've just accepted that word in our mind. It doesn't mean we've accepted it in the control room. The one in the control room can't act on, I've memorized this. Because the one in the control room isn't influenced by that, whether you memorize it or not. Doesn't care, right? The one in the control room wants to know, who am I and what's the truth? The one that's in the control room is looking for truth. Looking for reality. Those other things are stored in your conscious mind. Your memories are in your conscious mind. You can memorize, and that's a good thing, like I said, but memorization, you can memorize every bit of scripture and still not benefit from it. Amen. The control tower speaks the truth, Brother Branham says. And it may not be what you want or like to hear at times, but it's the truth anyway. The mind can be persuaded to think that he is something other than what he is. Can be very sincere about it. The conscious mind can say, get out of my way. I'm trusting in God. God, I am just, my faith is so strong. Where's that devil at? And I'm just going to go tear him up and so on and so forth. I trust God. I believe in God no matter what. Nothing wrong with that. That can be a workup of your conscious mind. The lower mind, on the other hand, will sit back and not say, well, that's a lie. The lower mind will say, now, be careful. Just a little shadow there. You know, you shouldn't actually say such a thing as that, because what if it doesn't happen? That little guy down at the control tower, the mind says, oh, I'm so inspired, and I heard what was preached, and I believe it. I just want to stand up and say I'm healed. That little shadow down there will say, hold on there, partner. You don't want to be embarrassed. You know, the thing to do would be wait until you feel it. Then once you feel it, then get up and shout it out, right? That way you won't have to have a repeat of this. You won't be embarrassed. What is that? It's a little doubt that's a little fear that's down in the subconscious. And as long as that's controlling you, you're not going to get too far. Because it's the one that's down in the control tower. Now, I don't know where it's at, so don't leave here saying, well, he said it's over here next to your appendix or whatever. I don't know. The one that's down below is the one that does the ruling. And if there's even a shadow of a doubt in the one below, well, then we know right then what the outcome is going to be. We are going to win. You know, they get these cheerleaders together and they work on your conscious realm and they're hoping to maybe come in contact with your subconscious realm as well. We got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? And they're rah, rah, we're going to win. Go team, go. And they want you to say, we're going to win. So you say, we're going to win, I think. Or how about this one? This is going to be a great vacation, I hope. How many of those turned out okay? God will deliver me of this sickness. At least I hope he will. And you know, if he doesn't, that's because he doesn't want to. How's he going to work on that? If you can get both realms to agree, then you got it. And it's going to work. It's just, it's that simple. It's lining your subconscious and your conscious up with the Word of God. To where your whole being is saying the same thing. Your spirit is agreeing with His spirit. But until you got it, it just won't work. You can quote and you can quote and you can quote. And some people are impressed with people that quote. And nothing wrong with that, but quoting is, the devil can quote too. Sometimes we need to just quote and quote and quote. There's time for that because we need to do that until we actually believe it. So we're saying it over and over and over and it begins to break on us and we begin to realize, wow, you know, I actually believe that. But just and only to quote the word, it will not cause that word to manifest in your life. A parrot can quote the word. But a parrot doesn't have a subconscious, a parrot doesn't have a soul to agree with that word. Again, he says, why Jesus said, have faith in God. Is that right? For verily, verily, I say unto you, if you say unto this mountain, be moved and don't doubt it, it'll obey you. It would have to. It'd have to do just what you say if you didn't doubt it. Now, you believe it up here. Now let's get this subconscious believing it too. And when the subconscious and this conscience are in harmony with God, then it will happen. So fears and phobias lay in the subconscious mind. And true faith lays in the subconscious mind. Mental faith lays in the conscious mind. We all go through things in this life, and some of the things that we go through are traumatic when we go through them. Very hard for us. And you can really feel like sometimes that you've gone through some of those things and you've left them in your past and you're completely over something and that it has no effect on you and it's onward and upward for you. And then you hear a sermon about forgiveness. And you say, I believe that. And I sure don't want to hold anything against anybody. I mean that sincerely. And you do. And I believe that I'm over a certain such and such wrong that I endured. And mentally, you sincerely believe that it's in your past. Mentally, you sincerely believe that it is forgiven, it is forgotten, but sometimes it isn't. Sometimes it's still laying there. Sometimes we can even block things from our conscious mind. We're getting signals from our subconscious and we can block it out from our conscious mind so that we can't even see what might still be lingering in our subconscious mind. We don't want to look at it. We don't want to see it for whatever reason. But no matter how much we might believe that we are beyond a certain thing, if it's still lingering in the subconscious, we aren't actually beyond it. And you're not a bad person if that's true. You just need to face it. One way to tell if you truly are beyond something. Let's just take the, you know, we gave an example of forgiveness. Let's stick with that one for a moment. Is when you suffer another wrong and it hurts in the same place where it hurt before. Maybe it hurts worse. And it crosses your mind. It just passes through real quickly, you know, just you're not latching onto it, but faster than a speeding bullet, it goes through your mind. You entertain the thought of not forgiving that person again. But in your conscious mind, you know it's not right. And it's not what a Christian does. So you tell yourself that you aren't going to be that way. Sounds good, right? But the conscious mind can't tell the subconscious mind what to do. It's the subconscious mind that's in control. The word can. Hurts, fears, phobias, they can still lay in our subconscious. And certain things can trigger those things that are still laying there if they haven't been dealt with. And they'll surprise us sometimes. Remember the story of the female Sunday school teacher that was trying to settle something in her life that wasn't settled? And she didn't know what it was, but it just wasn't settled. So she tried this pill, and she tried that pill, and she tried this and that. And she was trying to find something to bring peace, something that would help. And so she had a private interview one day, and in that interview, a vision broke forth. And he saw a woman that was in a car, and she was crossing over railroad tracks, and she was in the car with a man that wasn't her husband. And when those things were being brought out and she's hearing those things, she got upset and she said to him, "Don't say that. Why are you bringing that up? I haven't thought of that for you. I forgot all about that. Why are you bringing that up?" And he told her, because those things were in your subconscious. He couldn't have brought them up if they weren't there. She says, "Well, God already forgave me. I prayed to him sincerely. I know he forgave me." But see, she didn't sin against God. She sinned against her husband. So she says, "Well, if I tell my husband about that, he'll leave me." And he told her, "All right, sister, I'm just telling you about what is in there and what you need to do about it. If you want to be free of that thing, this is what you got to do." And then he said, "And go and tell him, by the way, that he has something to apologize to you for. And it's the same thing." And she says, "Oh, no. Oh, you're wrong. Not my husband." We can get so defensive of things. He says, "Well, then, just go get him and bring him here." At first, she wasn't willing to do it. But finally, she changed her mind. She went and got her husband and brought her to sit down and for this interview. And when he went to expose that thing, the woman responded from her first conscious, from her intellect, and she said, "I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a Christian. I do this. I do that." She was trying to defend herself in her conscious realm. That was her intellect. And in her intellect, she had managed to convince herself that she was right with God. And yet in her subconscious, she wasn't right with God. And your subconscious will, if you won't allow it to speak to you, it'll speak to you in other ways. It'll show up in things that you do, and it'll show up in your behaviors. It'll show up in the way that you're afraid of this or afraid of that, and you can't explain why. So her conscience was just so sure and was saying one thing, but her subconscious was saying something else. And when those two are in disagreement, there's not harmony within you. You're not clean yet. Those two things have to be in harmony. So her intellect was able to ignore the subconscious, and was able to cover it up to the point that her intellect wasn't bothered by it anymore. And friends, that's easier done than people would ever imagine. And it's done, you know, we've given you the example many times before. We don't bring it up so we can pick on anybody, but it was things that are done in the open, you can deal with them in the open, right? There was a couple, a television couple that, I think it was the PTL club that they headed up, the Praise the Lord Club, if you don't know what that stood for. And, you know, these guys would get on the program and they'd have these big old gold ropes around their neck, you know. And I wasn't even serving the Lord and I saw that stuff and I thought, that looks like a chain. That looks like they're in bondage. I don't care what the color of it is, whether it's gold or silver or black, you know. And usually the guys would be up there with some kind of a sissified hairdo. I better look around here real quick. I didn't mean that. I did mean that. A little sissified hairdo and look prettier than the sisters sometimes, right? Big old gold chain around the neck. What a sissy. And they'd be, oh, God bless and hallelujah and praise the Lord and on and on and on and on from their conscience realm, right? Well, Jim Baker, his wife, it's two K's, by the way. It's not one. B-A-K-K-E-R. Jim Baker's wife, Tammy Faye, she wore makeup. I mean, there's wearing makeup and then there's plastering your face like a mummy. Her makeup was so, she really poured it. You knew by looking at her that something was wrong with this woman, right? Because nobody in their right mind would just trowel that stuff on so thick, you know, like wearing a cast on your face every day. Eyelashes were, you know, it's like she's lifting weights with her eyelids, you know. But you could see it on her, and she was interviewed one time by a television host that was just, you know, he wasn't religious as far as I know. He certainly wasn't religious in his program, you know. He was, and I remembered his name, and I just forgot it again, but wore glasses, one of them daytime television interviewers or whatever. Anyway, she was on his program, and he looked at her, and, you know, he knew that what she claimed to believe. And so, you know, people will do that. And it's okay for them to do that. It's okay for them to say, well, you claim to believe this. So why are you doing that? Right? They're not wrong in doing that. It's a good question. Right? He's not saying you should do this or that. He's saying you say that, but you're not doing it. Right? So he looked at her and he said, doesn't it kind of bother you? Doesn't it ever bother you that wearing all that makeup? She had it so bad that she had to have some surgeries, and the only way that she would agree to have the surgeries, I mean, where they put you to sleep and all that, the only way that she would agree to do it is if they promised her she wouldn't have to take off her makeup. I mean, who cares? Who cares what the surgeon, the anesthesiologist, he's going to look at you, ah! He's probably going to do that if you leave the makeup on. You're probably better off looking like a human. Look at her. Oh, she's dead already. Looks like a mummy. I mean, you know that something isn't right if you've got it that bad, right? And you feel sorry for a person like that, and there's something wrong with you if you don't feel sorry, right? But then you hear her testimony. So he asks her that. He says, don't you feel, you know, convicted? Doesn't it bother you to wear all that makeup? And she says, it used to, but it doesn't anymore. And she was actually happy about that. It doesn't anymore. What does that mean? Her subconscious was dealing with her conscience, and she ignored that to the point where she never heard it anymore. Friends, it ought to scare you if something that you were convicted of, I mean genuinely convicted of, that no longer convicts you. That means the Holy Spirit can't even deal with you because you've hardened your heart. So the subconscious can be ignored to the point where you don't even hear from it anymore, but it's still affecting you. So her intellect ignored her subconscious, tried to cover it up, to the point that her intellect was not bothered by it anymore. But the subconscious was not settled, and so, speaking of this woman that had to confess to her husband, the subconscious was not settled, and so it acted out in different ways in her life, and it wasn't until she sat down for that interview that she found out that it was brought to the surface, and then thank God she was willing to deal with it, but once that soul came in contact with the gift of God that was before her, it got a hold of that subconscious that was reaching out. See, that subconscious was actually trying to find help. Oh, we could go so many different directions just with that thought tonight. That man from Gadara that was possessed with 1,000 demons, right? He was out of his mind. We look at people out on the street, oh, there's no way God could ever deal with a person like that. They're out of their mind. You can be completely out of your mind, and God can still hear you speaking from your soul. This man was out of his mind, and that cry came from his soul, and the Father heard it. And the Father said, I'm sending my son across that. He's going to leave all these behind to come for this Gentile that's out of the land because I heard his cry. I'm glad I serve a God like that tonight. I'm glad that he can be touched by the feeling of our... I'm glad that when we're not in our right mind, that there's a soul, there's a deep calling to the deep. And he can still hear that cry. And help is on the way. Blessed be his wonderful name. Real faith. I know I'm gonna jar you here for a moment, and I don't apologize ahead of time, but I recognize that I'm gonna jar you, and I might cause some of you to stop listening and think about it for a bit. And I don't want you to stop listening, because I want to finish this sermon so we can go to the baptism. But I do want you to entertain it. Real faith is in the subconscious realm. It's not mental. And I say that because a real genuine Christian with genuine Christian faith is unconscious of that faith. Let that sink in. And that's why when a sister's in the kitchen and she's cooking bacon and there's grease that splatters, she's got a lot to do. That grease splatters, she didn't mean to, and it splatters her hand and you know, it's threatening to bubble up and produce an angry burn on her hand. She'll look at it and she'll shake it off. Not even a thought. Shakes it off, says, I don't have time for that. And go on. It's not conscious faith. It's just in you. You do what a Christian does from the subconscious realm. You don't try to be a Christian. You try to be a Christian up here, and that's okay. Sometimes we should, it beats the alternative. But you are what you are in the subconscious. So it's not even conscious faith. It just acts on its own because that's what it is. You don't stop cooking and run to your prayer closet and say, well, I got to stay in here for at least 5 hours because I don't want that burn to burn me. Or I need to go find some kind of essential oil. Well, you just got burned by some oil. Why are you looking for some more? Well, that made me mad. Well, here's some lavender oil. That should, isn't that what settles you down? You don't go looking for a scripture to quote over and over and over, right? You don't try to work yourself up into believing that you're not burned. You either accept it or you don't. Faith in you will say, I don't have time for this. By his stripes, I'm healed. And you'll just move right on. Come on, friends. Again, in God's preparation, he says, as I stop here just for a moment for this this part, there's a reason that people doesn't get the healing and blessings that they sometimes so reverently ask for. So there's nothing wrong in how they're asking for it. There's nothing wrong with their sincerity, their approach even. But he says there's sometimes that they don't get it. He says, you walk up, and if I ask perhaps 99 out of every 100 that's here tonight, do you believe Jesus Christ can heal you? Yes. 99 out of 100 will say yes. And without a shadow of a doubt, they believe it up here. Well then, Jesus said, if you believe it, you shall receive it. But that's just conscious believing it. Now you got a subconscious that's got to act too, see? Like a man crossing the sea. When you go out into a ship, the man who runs the ship or guides it, he sets up there in the pilot house. And the man that really runs the ship goes down into the bowels of the ship, down into the hull of it. He's the engineer. He's the guy with grease on his fingers. No matter how much this guy says up here, this is the guy that does the work, the guy that's down in the boiler room. That's your subconscious. This is your first conscious. Well now, if this fella here receives an order from the mate or whoever it is of what to do, he passes it down, he guides the ship, but this man has to do the running of it, the one down below. No matter how much he does the guiding, the guy on the top, it won't do a bit of good until you got steam down here to put some pressure into pulling it. The guy down below has to be in alignment. He says, now, what if he sends an order down? 2 knots to the left. And this man turns 2 knots to the right. Won't do no good which way he turns it here. You're going to go around and around and around in the harbor. And I think that we do that as Christians sometimes. We go around and around and around and around. We don't say this to be critical. The whole point of bringing this out is so that we can realize when we're going round and round that we don't have to go round and round. You're going round and round and round in the harbor. You'll never get out. Well now, that's the conscience and the subconscious. Now this fella here, he believes all right, but cooperate with him. I can't get my mouth to cooperate. He says, now the reason it doesn't cooperate, when you come here and you get prayed for it, each night I say, lay your hands on each other. Believe with all your heart and you shall receive what you ask for. God comes around and confirms it. Just exactly what said is the truth of his presence being here. There's not a mortal mentality, mentally right, but what would know that that's the truth. Then you say, yes, I believe. And then the next night you're right back into the prayer line again. Well, if you believed, why are you in the prayer line again? Listen close, friends. This is instruction. We're being given instruction. If there's a better way of doing something, I want to learn it, don't you? If what you're doing isn't working, insanity is to do the same thing and expect a different result. So you need to do something that's different, right? Now you're going to witness to somebody and they're going to need to know that. You guys all got that figured. I'm trying to tell you how to help somebody else, okay? You see all the halos out there tonight. Some of the horns that are holding them up. You say, yes, I believe. And the next night, right back in the prayer line again. See, it goes to show that there's a little fear down here. As we say as engineers, you know, 9/10 of the solving a problem is recognizing what the problem is. Can't solve it if you don't know what it is. There's a little fear down here. And you say, yes, I believe it, but really, is it for me? See, you're not denying it. You're just wondering. That's a shadow. That's the subconscious that's saying it. Now, if the subconscious and this conscience will agree perfectly together, and then when the order comes, I am the Lord that healeth thee, right here, I'm the Lord, he's the Lord that healed me, and the subconscious says, he's the Lord that healed me, well then the ship goes out to sea. You see, there you are. It's all got to be in agreement. God first, conscience, subconscious. And then there's not a shadow of a doubt No matter if the next day you were twice as sick as you was when you come to church that night. You're healed anyhow. You're just healed anyhow. There's nothing that can take it out of you. It's going to be done. And that's because you accepted it. Something is anchored there that's far beyond sight. Any physical or mental thing that you could have in any of the senses would never declare it like faith. But faith declares the things that aren't as though they are. Because they are. So we can experience, we can actually even, not to bring any confusion or muddy the waters here tonight, but I think this could be helpful to some of us. I know it was helpful to me to come to this realization. We can experience fear or temptation of fear knocking at our door in our conscious realm. We can be tempted with that kind of paralyzing fear sometimes in the conscious realm. And that doesn't mean that you're afraid. It's not the same as having that fear down in the subconscious realm, right? You're resisting that conscious fear that's knocking at the door, and the devil flees. At the same time that you're resisting that mental, that fear that's coming to your mind, we can hold on to that genuine faith that's down in the, that's anchored in that soul. That fear will flee, the tempter will leave, and that faith will bring a manifestation of what you're claiming is the truth. But when the fear is anchored in the subconscious realm, it needs to be rooted out. I've seen many in my life, you have too, no doubt, that have, bulldog mental faith. Right? They just always seem to, hallelujah, positive this, that, and the other. And, we'll just believe. That's their testimony. And just seem to be a pit bull when it comes to that, right? But that kind of faith can only take you so far. Nothing wrong with it. But it won't help you when you get out into the deeper waters. Some people won't even acknowledge that there's fear in their subconscious mind. And sometimes, friends, you've seen it, I've seen it. If I say it, if it's you, don't think you're being exposed. I'm trying to help you, okay? I don't know if anybody's in that category here tonight. But if you will never admit that there's an issue there that you're dealing with, how are you going to get past it? So sometimes, I'd say more than sometimes, and it's okay. It comes with a job. I had to learn it. Sometimes we have to try to help people to see that they are of two different minds on a thing. And they don't even realize that they are. You come up for prayer and you say, I've been having trouble with this or with that, and I want the Lord to heal me, and I believe that He will heal me, and maybe it's something serious, right? So we're not making light of this by any means. So far, so good. And maybe that person might describe it to you as, it's actually this exact thing that's happening that's causing that, very specific, right? Something that we as lay people wouldn't know. So they'll give very, very detailed descriptions of what's taking place. The first, second, and third pull of whatever they're going through. And so maybe then you ask, do you know that that's what the problem is? And if so, how is it that you know that? Because we like to be as specific as possible when we pray so that we can eliminate as many sources of doubt as we can. Well, I don't really believe in going to doctors. But somebody pestered me and convinced me to go in for a checkup. So I went to the doctor, and the doctor's the one that told me this, that, and the other, right? So let me make sure I understand this. You don't believe in doctors. But the doctor told you such and such, and you believe that. There's two different minds that are working here, right? Well, I only went because I got pestered. Then I went, and the doctor told me this and that and the other, and so I came up for prayer because I don't want anything to do with that stinking doctor. You know, doctors are the devil. Where'd you get that? This is important, friends. That's in our ranks, and it's shameful. Our messenger went to the doctor. His wife was going to be on an operating table, and if God didn't intervene, she would have had surgery. Come on. Don't throw me out of here. Settle that subconscious down. I don't believe in doctors. But he told me this, that, and the other. And so I want prayer. Well, wait a minute. You don't believe in him. So why do you believe that you need prayer for this, that, and the other? See how inconsistent that is? Okay. So let me get this straight. You don't believe in doctors. And you don't want the doctor to help you. Is that correct? That's correct. Now listen closely. Listen closely. I made some of you mad, and I'm trying to calm you down. I'm petting you the other direction. Here, kitty, kitty. Listen closely. If your faith tells you, not your mind, not your wishful thinking, but if your faith in your soul tells you that you don't need to go to the doctor, then don't go. Hallelujah. But don't criticize others when they go. But if your faith is already telling you that, then why are you coming up for prayer? What you're doing is you're pretending to have that faith. And pretend faith, the devil will look at that and just laugh his head off. That thing won't move. It doesn't have to. You don't believe it does. Man, did I get... Can you go start my car? Keys are in my bag. I was going to ask Enrique, but I guess he's not here tonight. You know who Enrique is, right? Brother Henry? Did I tell you that story? So we just, Brother Henry's been our treasurer for I don't know how many years, probably over 20 years, something like that. And his ID card says his name is Enrique Hoyer. The third, right? He went in to cash a check here the other day and signed his check the way he always does, Henry Hoyer. You don't see a problem with that, right? In our paperwork that we have at the bank, his signature is Henry Hoyer and his name is Henry Hoyer, but his ID says it's Enrique Hoyer, right? Now, if you're bilingual, you're thinking, well, when are you going to make your point? Because we do that translation all the time. Enrique is Henry. Duh. But if it says Henry on the paperwork and you sign it, or if it says Enrique on the paperwork and you sign it Henry, it's not the same. Okay, let me make it a little easier for you. If I go down to the bank, my ID card says Douglas Baker, right? And let's say I go to a bank in Mexico and I sign my name Agua Prieta. Oh, you didn't know that Agua Prieta means Douglas. It does. Dark water. Yeah. Means the same thing. You got Douglas on one side, Agua Prieta on the other side. It's the same thing. So I think some of you are getting it. So I write on there Agua Prieta. Hey, it's the same thing. They're going to look at me like I'm crazy. So we got a call from the bank, and the bank says, well, he's got to come in, and you got to have all the signers come in, and we got to go through and fix all this paperwork because he's really Enrique, and he's been signing a check as Henry. 20 years later, they catch it. Sure glad that Enrique is honest. Okay, now that I got your... I petted you the other way. Let's try and finish this. If your faith is already telling you that you're healed, you wouldn't need to ask for prayer. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with asking for prayer. You should. When you're wanting somebody to unite their faith with your faith or to bring your faith, I mean, that's our whole goal, is to try to get your faith up to the level to where your faith has healed you. Right? That's our goal. That's why we even have prayer lines. There are churches that say, well, we won't have a prayer line because, you know, the perfect thing is just to believe. Well, what if you aren't believing? How do you get there? Right? Brother Brown didn't stop having them. So what is often really the case is that we're trying to believe, and that's good. But when our system, our symptoms get worse, well, then fear takes control from the subconscious, and then we want to go back into another prayer line. But the thing that we should do, friends, is just admit that we're experiencing fear, and then ask for prayer for that fear to be dealt with and for faith to rise up in its place, right? I mean, you want to solve it. Why would we be ashamed to do that? We shouldn't be. But it's fear that causes us to do that, right? We shouldn't be ashamed to do that, especially when pretty much everybody else has been in the same situation before somewhere or another in their walk. If we would admit that tonight, right? Well, I know some of you were just born shouting hallelujah, but the rest of us. So what we're looking for is something that's not a workup, something that's not mental powers that are exercising control over matter. It's not wishful thinking. It's not hope. It's faith resting upon the Word of God. Okay, let me tell you this one more and we'll pull over. There was another woman that I didn't pick this for this reason. It just happens to be kind of similar in some ways. There was another woman that claimed to be a Christian, and she thought that she was okay. And her pastor told her that she was okay. And one day she made fun of another young girl because this young girl wouldn't go to a show. And so she said to her, well, your pastor, he's just too narrow-minded. I don't know what kind of a show it was, and it's not important, but this is the background of the story. She says, your pastor is narrow-minded, and so the other girl says, well, that's all right. Later on down the road, this girl took company with a rough crowd, and she caught a disease. She caught a social disease. And she let that social disease go too long before looking for treatment. And it got worse and worse and worse. And finally, a doctor from the city examined her, and he said that she was eaten up with this disease. It was a venereal disease, and her cells were breaking down. She was dying. She was a Sunday school teacher in a big church that was in the town. And her pastor... And her Sunday school teacher, or excuse me, her pastor and her Sunday school class came to the hospital when she was about to cross over because they wanted to watch the angels carry her over to the other side. Isn't that sweet? The Sunday school class wants to see that, you know, their angelic teacher, this wonderful Christian example. And so they're in the room together, and she's just moments from passing over to the other side, and her pastor left the room to go out and smoke a cigarette. And her body was breaking down. The cells were bursting. And life was leaving her. Brother Bram said that her soul had already departed. And when the moment came for her to take her flight, if you will, I think her blood had even stopped flowing. But all of the sudden... She suddenly sat up in her bed and she cried out. And her eyes were bulged out and there was fear in her eyes. And she cried out for somebody to go get the pastor. So that they went out and found the pastor and they brought him into the room. And her subconscious, which had no longer been there, came back to her. Her subconscious that she had so covered up to convince herself that she was fine, her subconscious came back to her and she realized in that moment of time that she was lost. And she told her pastor, I'm lost. She screamed it out. And she pointed her finger at him and she said, you deceiver of man.
Why did you let me get into this shape? You told me that I was okay. Instead of him fessing up to it, instead of him dealing with what was taking place, he said, she's hysterical. Go get the doctor. Have him give her a hypo. If you're not from that generation, that's a hypodermic needle. That seemed like that was the solution to everything, right? This big old needle, and you just jam it in them and push away. It doesn't matter what's in the needle. Just poke them with that, and it'll fix whatever problem it is. She said again, you deceiver of man. I'm lost. And my soul is going to hell on account of you. And she bowed her head. They went to work on her. They did actually give her an injection. And they went to examine her. And they found a hole in her body that was the size that you could stick your fist in. That disease had eaten her away. And she was gone. Now, the point of this is that she had ignored that inner voice of subconscious to the point where she could actually, with her conscious realm, convince herself that she was okay. But you know, Adam, he thought he was okay as long as he had those fig leaves on. He thought, you know, but it wasn't until he came into the presence of the Lord that he realized he wasn't okay. So in his conscious mind, he was convinced. But the subconscious said something else. So she ignored that inner voice of the subconscious, convinced herself that she was okay, and on top of that, her pastor reinforced that by telling her that she was okay. Because he was backslid too. There's some people I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. Because they're going to have to give an account for what they've done to made merchandise of other people's souls for this reason or that, lied to them. God help us. If you ever think the preaching's too hard, friends, realize we're not trying to be hard. I don't want anybody to. Amen. I don't care who it is. Somebody that has treated me worse than anybody else. I don't wish that on anybody. And if you do, there's something wrong with you. I know you don't, so don't lose any sleep over that. She found out when she faced death that she wasn't okay. But the thing of it was, she had actually already sinned away her day of grace. Now, friends, we don't know where that line is that people can cross, but we know that you can cross that line. By silencing and ignoring that inner voice and that conviction of the Holy Spirit to get right with God to where the Holy Spirit can't even deal with you. When we pray for people that have done wrong, when we pray for people that have stole something or whatever it might be, or somebody that's running from the Lord, when we're praying for family members, that's what we pray. Lord, send your spirit out. Send your angels out. Work on their conscience. Work on their subconscious. Get a hold of them. Because if there's still something there to work on, the Holy Spirit can turn them around. Friends, I don't believe that there's anyone here tonight that's in that category. And I'm not bringing it for that reason. But it just goes to show how serious it is to ignore what the subconscious is telling us about ourselves. Her soul that she had sinned away, that's the way Brother Branham put it, began to come back to her body. Now, I don't understand these things. I don't know if it was her spirit or I don't know, right? I'm just repeating what I read. Her blood had ceased to pump, and her subconscious came back to her. And she said, I'm lost. And guess what? Those were her last words, and she was lost. You and I are living in an age like no other age, and we don't even realize it because this is all we know. Right? We don't know what it's like to live in an age where people, you know, have to sign a contract with them to loan them $5 and then split hairs over what the words meant afterwards, right? Your word was your bond, and it just everybody knew that. Not in this age. Most deceitful age in every way. We're living in an age that's hushing the voice that's speaking in the soul.
the voice that's coming through that subconscious. An age that's saying, I'm in need of nothing. An age that has shut that voice down, and that voice is saying, you're naked, wretched, blind, poor. What a time it'll be for those that wake up one morning and find themselves in the tribulation. It'll be just like this. Now, if they're saved, they'll remain saved. If they're lost, they'll remain lost. Let's say they're saved. It'll be no different than this woman that came back and recognized that she was lost. They will recognize that they're in the tribulation, right? Too late. Now, you'll have to be purged, give your life, and you'll be given a white robe at the great white throne judgment, which, you know, wonderful. We're not discounting that at all. But why miss it? When you don't have to. The only way you're going to miss it is to... You see, every time we come together and you're hearing the word being preached, some of you, if you're not careful, oh, that certain preacher, I knew it. Didn't I tell you if I came here tonight that he was going to... He knew I was coming. And every time, what's happening? Every time your subconscious is being dealt with. And if you'll allow the word to deal with your subconscious, you can leave a different person. So that the next time you come, if you come, the next time you come, you won't have that testimony anymore. You'll have the testimony of the one that's sitting next to you. That one says, oh yeah, it's different for me. You know, I heard him call me an eagle. It's onward and upward. Everything that I heard was encouraging. Well, didn't he take your hide off? Yeah, and didn't it feel so good? Because that was holding me down. I got scrubbed. And I love it. I feel washed by the water of the word. I don't feel beat down. I feel raised up. I feel like I've been set free from things that were hindering me. And only the word of God will do that. And the whole motive and objective is to set us free. And we believe that he's here to do that. Don't we believe that? Amen. Hallelujah. So we're living in an age that is just hushing that the voice of the soul. It's getting to the place where the gospel has no effect on people. That we've got more of his presence here tonight than they did in 1906.
Amen.
And in 1906, people ran to the altar. They just walked by a church where the power of God was being made manifest and conviction would follow them. And they'd go into the church. They'd come. Some of them would say, I don't know why I even came in. And they'd get down to an altar and start crying. We've got more than that. We've got a whole lot more than that. But where is the reaction in the subconscious? It's the hardest time, the hardest hour.
That's right.
But we thank God that he won't lose any of his own.
Amen.
But we're not willing that any should perish.
Amen.
So anyone that we can help,
yes,
we want to help.
Amen.
What a time it'll be for others that in the great white throne judgment that thought they were okay. And they said, didn't we? Didn't we? Didn't we? And notice, Jesus said there will be many that will say, didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? He didn't say they didn't do it. He just says, I don't know who you are. You came in some other way. You didn't come through the door. You don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You don't have the wedding garment on. You came in through a window or some other way. And they were grabbed, they were bound hand and foot, and they were thrown out into the great tribulation period. Yet they thought, in their mental thinking. In fact, friends, it's worse than that. You've experienced it before. We're dealing with spirits, we're spiritual beings, we're dealing with more spirits in this age than any other age. You've experienced it. They actually think they're superior to you. They actually think that you're a hick, and you might be. But that's beside the point. They actually think that you're
You don't have the revelation that they have. That they're superior to you. Shows you how pride blinds. If they just listened to that little voice, they wouldn't have those kind of thoughts. Many are running headlong into the tribulation, convinced that they are fine. Don't let it be on our account, friends. If somebody's headed toward the false and you didn't cry out, something's wrong with you. The love of God in you will constrain you. Right? And if they say, well, I don't like how you're saying it, you're going to say, I don't care if you like how I'm saying it. Maybe there's a better way. Maybe I'll learn a better way. But in the meantime, get out of the water. Amen. You're headed for the cliffs. Amen. Repent or perish. Amen. One more time. Now, if the subconscious and this conscience will agree perfectly together, then when an order comes, I am the Lord that healeth thee, right there, he's the Lord that healeth me. And the subconscious says, he's the Lord that healeth me. The ship goes out to sea, you see. There you are. That's where we want to be, friends. We want it to be amen and amen. It's all got to be in agreement. God first, conscience, and then subconscious. Then there's not a shadow of a doubt, no matter if the next day you was twice as sick as you was when you come to church that night. You're healed anyhow. You're just healed anyhow. There's nothing that can take it out of you. It's got to be done, and that's because you've accepted it. Something is anchored there that's far beyond sight. Any physical or mental thing that you could have, any of the senses would never declare it like faith. And faith is in the subconscious. Getting the conscience into the subconscious. Getting the conscience and the subconscious into agreement. All right, let me leave you with this last one. God bless you. I didn't put this one in the notes. It's one of these last minute emails that came to my mind. Notice, if you notice, the subconscious is where you live. We'll pick up on this later because he gets into it in more detail. The subconscious is who you really are. The conscience is who you want to be or what you want to think about yourself, or what you want to present to others. But you are who you are in your subconscious. Notice, the subconscious is where you live. Well, if you are living there, it's you. That's where you yourself live. And that's the reason people, it's hard for them to have faith. Up here first, they say, yes, I got faith. But down in here, something says, but it's not for you. There's a cure for that tonight, friends. Amen. And there's no, I think, a whole lot more of somebody that says, you know, can you pray with me that my faith can raise up to the level that it needs to be? Because there's something in me that's just not settled. I think a whole lot more of you than for you to say, well, bless God, hallelujah, I believe, da-da-da-da-da, and you really don't believe. Right? Because, first of all, it's not going to help you. Sooner or later, you're going to have to admit that something isn't lined up. And you're not a bad person. This is the battle that we're fighting, right? We all have to be taught. We all have to... I mean, that's what he's doing. Every time he had prayer lines and he's going out, he's telling the people, say, now don't get offended, but this and that, and if I tell you to bow your head, please don't take it personal, but you know, doing it for your own good. So there's laws that are working here, right? And the whole, if you just, you see, we can be listening to that voice in the subconscious that causes us to rise up against the preaching because it tells you to take it personal. Well, you ought to take it. You ought to realize just how much God loves you tonight. Because if he didn't love you, you wouldn't hear the truth. It's just that simple.
He said, my children, I love them. And since I love them, I chasten them. And I rebuke them. Be zealous. Be excited. And repent. Repent with zeal. Repent with the recognition that, wow, you know what? I would have still been wrong if he hadn't shown me. But God revealed that to me so that I could repent. I can't even repent because I don't know. If he doesn't tell me what's wrong, I don't know. But he showed me. I'm excited about it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Getting that subconscious lined up with the conscience. More to come. Let's stand. Praise the name of the Lord. I didn't mean to go on so long tonight, but I will have to say it's your fault. Hallelujah. Do you love him?
Amen.
Do you believe he loves you?
Amen.
Everything is for your benefit. Onward, upward, higher. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Yes.
I haven't sang that song in a while. You want to sing that? So I don't show my memory, if we can find those words. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up. Let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. I'm learning how to lean and depend on Jesus. See, he's my friend and he's my God.
doubt that if I trust Him, He will provide. What a fellowship, what a joy to find, leaning on the ark. What a peace is mine, leaning on the arms. I'm learning how to lean and depend on Jesus. Oh, He's my friend. Yes, and He's my guide. I'm learning how to lean and depend on Jesus. 'Cause I found out that if I trust Him, He will provide. How sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the ark. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the ark. I learn how to lean and depend on Jesus. Oh, He's my friend. Yes, and He's my guide. I'm learning how to lean. Depend on Jesus, because I found out, since I trust Him, He does provide. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? I'm leaning on the arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so dear. Leaning on the arms, I'm learning how to lean and depend on Jesus. My friend, oh, He's my God. I'm learning how to lean and depend on Jesus, 'cause I found out that if I trust Him, He will provide. Yes, I found out if I trust Him, He will provide. I found out if I trust Him, He will provide. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm still learning, aren't you? The more I learn to lean, the more I want to lean. He's all I need. Somebody say praise the Lord. There's another song that's just nagging at me, and then we'll dismiss. And we'll head over to for the baptism, but not until I get this song out of my head. But first I have to remember what it was. Is it a subconscious problem or? Help me, Lord. I admit it. Hallelujah. Oh, it's a good one. Something about ain't something or? No, we already did that, right? No. It ain't nothing. There we go. See, I told you it ain't nothing. It ain't nothing, it ain't nothing for you. I may falter, stumble in everything I do. I may worry, hold my breath till my face turns blue. But it ain't nothing for you. Oh, the children had their backs to that red, red sea. And old Pharaoh looked like he had the victory. But the waters, they rolled on back with that red, blue, blue. 'Cause it ain't nothing for you. No, it ain't nothing for you. I may falter, stumble in everything I do. I may worry, hold my breath till my face. It ain't nothing for you. Oh, Joshua, you took a walk around Jericho, and you told him, Lord, you told him the wall would go. And it crumbled at the shout when the trumpets blew. 'Cause it ain't nothing for you. No, it ain't nothing for you. Stumble in everything I do. I may worry, hold my breath.
said he was wrong. Send the fire down to their gods. They prayed all day long. Hey, did Elijah pray? Down came the fire and then they knew that it ain't nothing. That's the God we serve. Hallelujah. And broken my heart in two. All the pieces I couldn't mend with the strongest glue. But Lord Jesus, you picked the pieces and made me new. 'Cause it ain't nothing. It ain't nothing for you. Hallelujah. It ain't nothing. It ain't nothing for you. I may falter, stumble in everything I do. I may slowly dying without and within. Guess what? I'm not worried. Though the skin worms to eat my skin. 'Cause you'll open heaven's doors and I'll walk right in. 'Cause it ain't nothing. It ain't nothing for you. No, it ain't nothing. Brother Dutch. It ain't nothing. It ain't nothing for you. And again, it ain't. Tell the devil that tonight. Let the devil hear you say that. Your God is God. Hold my breath to my face, earthly. But it ain't nothing. It ain't nothing for you. Amen. How many believes that tonight? Our God is God. Blessed be His wonderful name. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Let's just carry this atmosphere with us over into the fellowship hall here in just a moment. I'm going to have Brother Dutch come up and dismiss us in prayer, but not from his presence, but...